Now, last week, you may have left worship feeling a little bit shorted. Last week, we had this great text that spoke about these five questions that the apostle put forth as this pinnacle of the book of Romans. Five questions not necessarily intended to be answered, but to be reflected on. And over your Sabbath meal with friends and family, you may have thought, you know, the pastor must not have had very good time management this week because he skipped the last section of the book. He skipped the last part that deals with the same topic. Now, it's true. I did skip the last three verses in Romans 8, but it was not because I was being careless with the text, and it had nothing to do with my time management abilities, but it had to do with this fact that I wanted to come back today and to revisit and to focus on one aspect of these last three verses. So let's read those verses again so that you can see what I'm talking about. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what we have here is the closing argument. Paul's making this case that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And here is Paul's closing argument. In this text, he continues to tell us that we cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ, but he also tells us something else. He tells us something very special. He says in verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. That's going to be our focus this morning. We're going to look at this phrase, more than conquerors, and what this phrase means. And then we are going to flush it out with the full practical implications of what it means to be more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. Now, in the history of English translation, this phrase, more than conquerors, in the Greek, it's given us some trouble. The word only appears in the New Testament one time. Now, there's other places where other forms of this word appear from the Greek, but this particular form appears one time. The Greek, as we understand, has been a difficult phrase or word to translate. Some of the ways that translators have wrestled with this word are, we overcome, or we overcome far, or we overcome strongly, or we are victorious, or we do more than overcome, or we most fully overcome, or we are much more than victors. So you see, there's a variety of ways that this text has been translated in the history of translation. And then in 1560, a little English translation by the name of the Geneva Bible, it comes along and it translates it, more than conquerors. And it sticks. And as far as I know, every translation in English from 1560 on use that phrase, more than conquerors, because it captures this idea so well what the Apostle Paul is putting forth. So what's behind this word, more than conquerors? The word in Greek is hyper nikeomen. This is one word, hyper nikeomen. And the word can be broken down. The word hyper is the first part, hyper. And we're not talking about Owen. We're not talking about how little children can act. We're talking about super, hyper as in super abundant or above normal. I had a super day yesterday. This is more than in our translation. And the second part of the word is nikeomen. Now we all know this word. We all know this word. Now remember, when I first started preaching here, I made a promise. I made a promise about Greek and Hebrew words. Because nothing is more annoying to me. Well, there probably are more things, but something that's annoying to me is when preachers just throw out Greek and Hebrew words like, oh, of course, yeah, we all know what that word means. And I made a promise. If I use a Greek word or a Hebrew word, it's going to be either a word that you know, and I'll tell you how you know it, or it's going to be a word that I think is so important that you add to your vocabulary, that I will explain what it means for you. But you know this word, nikeomen. And the reason you know this word is because of a little swoosh symbol. Nikeomen. When I was in high school, the tagline was, just do it. I don't know if that's Nike's phrase anymore, but it was when I was younger. So the word Nike in Greek means victory. Victory. If you remember from your studies in school, the Greek goddess of victory, what was her name? It was Nike. So you know the word. It's victory. And this is where we get our word conquerors from. We are more than conquerors. We are hyper or super nikeomen. We are super conquerors through Him who loves us. So let's look at this word, and we'll go a bit deeper into this word, and we'll see what it means and how it applies to our lives. Now the first nuance of the word is one who gains possession. A conqueror is one who gains possession. So in our case, what do we gain possession of? Well, we've seen from the past couple of weeks that we gain all things, don't we? We gain all things that work together for the good for us because we love God. But there's something else that is important here. We are conquerors only because we have been given the love of God in Christ. That's the reason that we can claim to be conquerors. He has loved us. Now before we get all filled with pride and say, yes, you know, God loves me as opposed to them, we need to remember why we have been loved by God. And we'll see this more in the next chapter. In Romans chapter 9, Paul will explain this more. But for now, it's enough to say that God has loved us because in His sovereign will, He has decided to love us. Sounds like a parent answer, doesn't it? Why is it that way? Because I have decided it is that way. And God has loved us in Christ because He has chosen to. Like I said, we'll get into that more in the next chapter, but for now that is enough. God loves us in Christ because He has chosen to. He has chosen to love us from before the foundation of the world. We have been granted that salvation. We have been granted that victory, that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now someone may say, you want to claim that the love of God is connected with conquering. There's all these horrible things that are happening to the Christian, and here in this you say that it's connected with the love of God. To be honest, that is a real pastoral concern. People often find themselves in the position where they look around to their lives and they see the mess that sometimes that our lives are in, and they say, how could God love us? Where is the love of God in this? You know, they look at their marriage and it's just crumbling, and they think, man, if God loved me, my marriage would not be like this. Or they're struggling with some addiction and they just feel the pressure of that addiction and they say, you know, if God loved me, He would just take this away because He wants me to be free in Christ. But really what that is, it's that same old tactic that the serpent has been using from the beginning. When we begin to question the love of God in Christ, it's the serpent coming along with that same question. Hath God said? Hath God said? And the question is, do we believe? Do we believe this is what God said? The Christian questioning their standing before God, or the Christian questioning whether or not they are elect, or the Christian questioning whether God really loves them. And it is a genuine pastoral concern. John Brown of Haddington writes, "These afflictions not only do not injure the church, but they are converted into means of advantage. And this by an influence which comes from Christ and proves that He loves them. These afflictions are not only no evidence that God and Christ do not love us, they are proofs that He does. To them who are justified by believing, this is not only to be raised above the hurtful influence of affliction, but turn it into a source of blessing, which is proof of God's love." So as our dear friend and elder Howard would say, we have all this stuff. And these things, they come pressing down on us. Tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and sword. And even these things from 38 and 39, death and life and angels and rulers and things present and things to come and powers and height and depth and all creation working and corroding ever so slowly at the Christian, we throw up our hands and we say, does God really love us? And Paul says, brother, sister, you are more than a conqueror here. You are more than a conqueror, because God does love us. And the evidence of these afflictions being turned for our advantage is proof of that. We gain possession as conquerors. We gain possession of the love of Christ, and we gain possession of all of these things being turned to work towards our advantage. And it's evidence of the love of God. But the second way that this word conqueror can be used is one who subdues or brings into subjection. Now the Apostle Paul, he chose a word that had a wide enough range of meaning where he could give personal application as well as give some broader understanding of what the word means. And here it's one who subdues or one who brings into subjection. And this, my friends, this is the Christian life. This is the life of sanctification. We are saved through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross by Him alone. And then we are called to live unto Him. We are called to die unto the flesh, to put away that old man. Remember, we talked about this in Romans 6 and 7. Slaves to righteousness. And we are to be putting to death more and more that life of sin and death that we still wrestle with. We are to be putting that into subjection as a conqueror. John Stott says, Paul dares to claim that we are more than conquerors, for we not only bear them afflictions with fortitude, but triumph over them, and so are winning a most glorious victory through Him who loved us. So we have these enemies as Christians being at constant war on three battlegrounds, fighting against the world, fighting against the flesh, the sinfulness within our hearts, and fighting against the devil. And we subdue. We bring into subjection. Now we all know the experience of fighting against our own flesh. Fighting that Christian battle to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we all know something of that experience of feeling as though we're under assault from outside in that spiritual battle as well. Friends, these are real battles. Real battles as Christians. And what we need to know and what we need to believe and stand on is that these battles have already been won. These battles have already been won through Jesus Christ. Remember a number of weeks ago when we talked about being in Christ and how Christ's righteousness is imputed on the sinner and the sinner's sin is imputed unto Jesus Christ. That's not earning salvation. That's receiving salvation. It's all of grace. Do you remember that? Jesus Christ, the one who is the propitiation for us. Because we're unable to sacrifice ourselves, only Jesus can save us. And the reason I bring this up is because He did the work. We established that Jesus Christ finished the work. So who does the work of sanctification? Who is the one who is completing that work in our hearts and in our lives? Who is the one that is conforming us to the image of Christ? Are you doing that? Jesus Christ is doing that. He is the one who is making us more like Himself, slowly calling us to greater obedience and greater commitment to Himself, all while making it possible for us. We are more than conquerors because He has conquered us. and now he is working to bring all of his enemies under his footstool. Remember, we read that and sang that as well in Psalm 110. Jesus seated until all his enemies are his footstool. So often when we sing that or we hear that, we think his enemies are out there. Nations that are against Christ, or communities that are against Christ. But those enemies are also here. And he's subduing those enemies. Those enemies of the heart are being put under him. And he's using them as a footstool. The ancient world, it's that idea of sovereignty. Sovereignty over something. This isn't watching television and putting his feet up. This is putting something into subjection under him. He is conquering his enemies. And that includes the enemies within our own hearts. There's a book that I really enjoy called The Enemy Within. The book tells of the Christian fight against sin and how that fight is possible in Jesus Christ. And what's interesting in the book is it's shown that even though the Christian is called to fight against the enemies of his own heart, what lies behind that fighting is Jesus Christ, who's fighting for us, who's fighting on our behalf. It's Jesus Christ who is still doing this for his church. A couple of weeks ago, when Lydia came home from getting groceries, she pulled up to the side of the house and unloaded the groceries and asked me to move the car back to the driveway. So I said, "Owen, you want to move the car for me?" And you all know that he did want to move the car for me. So I got in the car. Owen sat on my lap. I said, "Turn the ignition." And he turned the ignition and he held the steering wheel. And he's ready to, you know, he's ready to go down the 2 and to head downtown. I said, "No, we're just pulling into the driveway." So he's there on my lap and he's under my supervision and under my direction, and my foot is the one on the accelerator, and I have access to the brake and I have access to the steering wheel, but he's turning the wheel and gets the car into the driveway. He runs in the house, "Mom, I drove the car." He's so excited. Of course, Lydia knew that I drove the car. He was there on my lap. It appeared to Owen that he was driving the car. But behind his driving was the guidance of a loving father and the guidance of somebody who wanted us to be safe, the neighbors to be safe, and our garage to be safe. And I was driving behind it. And it's the same way in our sanctification. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we are called to be holy, for our Father in heaven is holy. And we are called to live unto the glory of God. And who is behind those imperatives? Who is behind the hundreds of imperatives, the hundreds of things that we are called to do as Christians? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has finished the work, both the work of securing salvation for us and also securing the work of conformity to his image. the Lord Jesus Christ standing behind the church as they struggle and as they carry on and as they continue to live this Christian life. The Lord Jesus Christ causing His church to be more than conquerors, to conquer our enemies, which are His enemies, subduing because He first subdued us. He first subdued our hearts and our minds so that we could conquer as well. We conquer because He has conquered us. It's through Him. It's not merely done in His name, or not merely done for His honor, or because we love Him. Even though these things are important, we do them because He does them through us. Through Him is what our text says. We are more than conquerors through Him. It is His job. Remember again the psalm that we sung, Psalm 110. Would you believe it if I told you that this is the most quoted portion of the Old Testament in the New Testament? If I asked you that question, young people, as one of these Bible trivia questions, what is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament? And the answer is Psalm 110. Verse 1 itself is quoted 22 times in the New Testament. 22 times. And the great theme of Psalm 110 is Jesus Christ subduing His enemies. Jesus Christ being more than a conqueror over His enemies. So as we think about our text today, we need to remember that it is through Him who loved us that we are able to say that we are more than conquerors. We are in this conquering position. We are called more than conquerors because He is a conqueror. Because He is the one who conquers His enemies. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That is the second usage of our phrase. And the third nuance of the word conqueror is this idea of one who overcomes an enemy. One who overcomes an enemy. This is a promise to us in this phrase. The enemies of the church, the enemies of Jesus Christ, they will be conquered. We see this promise so many places in the Scriptures. Right from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, what's called the first gospel, the proto-evangelion, the first time the gospel is spoken, it's that promise that the enemy would be conquered. God said to the serpent, you will crush his heel, and he will crush your head. That promise that one would come from the seed of the woman as a conqueror, as one who came with that sole purpose of defeating this enemy that appears on probably page number 2 of your Bibles. We see it in that first promise. As soon as God made that promise, the church could be secure. The church could know that that would come to pass. God's promises are yea and amen. As soon as that promise was made, we know that it will come to pass. But the promises continue throughout the Scriptures, don't they? We have a whole Psalter filled with these promises, these pleadings from the church that God would subdue His enemies, that He would conquer His enemies. And the purpose is never so that the church can be glorified or so that the church can have vengeance, but it's always with that purpose that they would know who the true God of this world is, so that they may know who He is. My favorite example is Psalm 83. Oh my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, as fire consumes the forest, as flame sets the mountains ablaze. May you pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their faces with shame. And you read that, you think, that's so violent. That's so violent. How could God desire that? But the psalmist continues, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, your name is the Lord, that you are the Most High over all the earth. And this prayer is not the prayer of a man set with a vengeful heart or a man fixed on hatred for those who oppose him. This is a man who's pleading that all the world would be brought under submission to the conquering Christ so that they would know that He is the Lord, that they may know His place, so that He may be glorified. And who does this? Is this a call for the church to seek vengeance? Is this a call for the church to do all sorts of nasty things to the world? I think of the one group that pickets the funerals of homosexuals and pickets the funeral of military that have died. Is that what God is calling us to? It's an obvious no. God is not calling us to that. The church is called to overcome through Christ, through His desires, through His way. This overcoming of the enemy, it's not through us, but it's through Jesus Christ. Think of Luther's great hymn. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. Friends, we are more than conquerors because Jesus Christ is subduing His enemies. And we just happen to be on the side of the man of God's own choosing. And Jesus affirms this, doesn't He? Jesus Christ Himself affirms this. He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. There is no foe that can stand. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Concerning the enemies of the Christian church, Charles Hodge wrote, they are not only deprived of all power to do us harm, they actually minister to our good, and they swell the glory of our victory. There is nothing that can do us harm. All of these enemies of the church, all of these things that cause us to question whether we are still in the love of God in Christ, they are being used for our victory. They are being used so that we can say, "Yes, Lord, I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ." And even though it may seem as though we lose battles, even though it seems as though at times we are harmed, the laurels of victory still belong with us, because Jesus Christ has made us more than conquerors. Everything working for the sanctification of the Christian. Everything. Let's use a little bit of logic. What falls outside of everything? Nothing. All things used for our sanctification. And this is the work that Jesus Christ is doing in our hearts. And this is the work that Jesus Christ is doing in this congregation. And it's the work that Jesus Christ is doing in this world. So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything in all creation. All of these things given as opportunities for us to be more than conquerors in Jesus Christ as He fights the battles for us. It is He that loves us, and He fights for us. So in Him and through Him and as a testimony of His love, Jesus Christ is making us more than conquerors. And we gain possession, and we subdue, and we overcome our enemies through Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that You would make us more than conquerors in Christ. Lord, we know that You have promised to subdue Your enemies. We pray that You would begin in our hearts, that You would sanctify our hearts, that You would take not Your Spirit from us, but that You would cause us to turn unto You, that You would be merciful to us in Your vast abounding grace, that all of our transgressions You would erase from the strain of every sin. Lord, wash us. Make us clean within, as we are more than conquerors in Christ. Amen.